Okay, so this morning we are looking at the holiness of God, which is the last in the series of our attributes, the character of God. And actually, holiness is one of the most amazing characteristics of God. I think, you know, for us, when we start to look at the holiness of God, it's one of those things that we can't look at the holiness of God without being reminded of, in one sense, of how unholy and unworthy that we are. You know, God is so holy, and you know, in and of ourselves, you know, we do fail, don't we? Or am I the only one? We do sin. But we're able to go back to God and continually ask for his forgiveness and ask for his blessing. And, you know, in that we are made holy and righteous in his sight. He is holy and he can be nothing else. You and I, we were not born holy. Well, I think Ali is probably pretty amazing. Look, she's like, oh, no, no, no. Even Ali, who I think is absolutely fantastic, she wasn't born holy, I have to tell you that. She's almost there. Where does that leave us? If God is holy and, like I say, you know, we're not born holy, he has always been holy and always will be, where does that leave us? Well, Ephesians 4:24 says, actually, that we're to put on the new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. The amazing thing is that God imputes, he gives to us, he shares with us, as it was, his holiness. Otherwise, every single one of us here, including me, would just be dirty, rotten, hopeless sinners. Are you that? No, you're not. Come on, you're not that. We're saved, aren't we? We're children of God. We are, and we're actually made holy by putting our faith in what Jesus has done on the cross. But it's only possible because he is holy, and therefore we can reflect his nature and his character. Amazing to think that a holy God, a God who is pure and perfect in every way, left the glory of heaven and came down to walk upon the earth, to actually walk in amongst sin, depravity, to walk amongst the everyday stuff of the world. You know, I was asking myself, you know, wasn't that a risk for God, a holy God, to enter a sinful world? Wasn't that a risk for him? Actually, it wasn't a risk, was it? Because actually God can never be tainted by sin. I mean, Jesus walked upon and amongst and walked into the earth, but he brought the presence and the holiness of God with him. He was an influencer. And that's what we have been called to do, isn't it? We have been called to be influencers. You know, just as Jesus walked upon the earth, so we've been called to be holy and to be blameless before him. To be those that replicate and duplicate the life of Jesus. That's what each and every individual here has been chosen and called to do, and us as the church as well. We've been called. It's an amazing high calling, and to be holy. I mean, it's not something that, you know, I think a lot of guys they've got to do sort of mind gymnastics to think, how can me as a guy be in some way holy? But our holiness, our righteousness only comes by taking on the character and the nature of Jesus, who himself was God and who has always been and is holy forever. So God doesn't need to be protective about himself. Sin cannot come and influence him. Doesn't need to be protective. He is the one who comes in and dominates He's the one that influences. So holiness is so central to the character of God that it unlocks everything that we understand about him. And I want just to look in Isaiah, and we're going to just look at that story of Isaiah, how he met with God, and just that encounter that he had with God, and just to unpack in some small way about the holiness of God. Holiness, the holiness of God, affects every other characteristic of who God is. God is love, but God is holy in his love. God is knowledge, but he is holy in his knowledge. Every attribute that we've covered, in one sense, and I guess they all kind of intermix and cross over, but his presence is holy, his knowledge is holy, his love is holy, everything about him is holy. So, if we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6, if you want to turn there. Just as we're looking at, I want to look at a couple of elements to do with God's holiness this morning. And one of those is the idea about being set apart. That's one of the meanings of being holy, being set apart. You know, God is totally above and beyond us. He is, and everything, he is a class above himself. There is no one to compare with him. He is set apart. And there's a big difference between God and those that he created. You know, we can never be gods, can we? We can never be gods. We have the infilling presence of God within us, but we will never be gods. And so God is always supreme. There's always a difference between who God is and who we are. And sometimes people need to be told that. The second aspect of holiness is the idea of purity, of God as good. You know, God always does what is right. He never does what is wrong. God is untouched by sin, and there is no sense or not any compromise in God. Isn't it amazing that, you know, you and I, we can come boldly, we can come confidently, we can open up ourselves to him, knowing that there is no sin in him. There's no compromise in him. He is total purity, and he has totally good intentions for you. You know, some people, they, you know, can I really respect? Can I really come under God? Can I really let God totally come and influence me? Yes, you can do that, because he is totally holy, and there is nothing, no bad intention, nothing that God has for you, only good. To build you up, to encourage you, to set you free, to make you shine even brighter as you reflect who he is in the world. That's who God wants us to be. And God cannot and does not just bend a little when it comes to wrongdoing. Now, when there is sin, a righteous, holy God has to punish sin. You can't just say, well, you know, I'll let you off today because I just feel like it. Actually, when we sin, sin always has to be judged and punished. Thankfully for us, we have a Savior who died on the cross to take away every sin of ours. Isn't that, that's an amazing good news. Because God can't just overlook sin or just kind of whitewash it and just pretend it never happened. Every single sin, the Bible says even every idle word is going to be recorded, and we're going to have to give an account for it. Wow, not just an action, but even kind of just the thought, the every word that we give. God always acts in a righteous manner because his nature is holy. He is both great and good. He's an amazing God. Let's look at the verses in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to read from verses 1 to 8. And just to set the scene, this is after the death of King Uzziah and Uzziah. And he goes to the temple to worship, and he goes to the temple to pray. And as he goes there, he has an encounter with God. And let me read this in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces, and two, they covered their feet, and with two, they were flying, and they were calling one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of your glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined." Or in some translations, it says, "I'm undone. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." And it says, and then he said, "Go and tell these people," and it goes on. An amazing picture, isn't it, of experiencing the presence and the glory of God. I think maybe he went to the temple because he was concerned about the nation, what was going to happen to the nation now the king had died. You know, what was going to happen? And interesting, in his mind, as he's going to pray for this king that has died, now in he's given a vision of the king reigning and ruling, Almighty God. So his kind of his perspective is taken from this kind of concern about the nation. Now it's kind of been elevated up to, yeah, actually God is in control. God is in charge. He's high and lifted up. And he sees a vision of Almighty God. He sees God high and lifted up. And there are these cherubim and there are angels ministering to God. And I was just thinking about, you know, what was their job? I mean, it's incredible to think there's wings and all kinds of things happening and flying and covering. And, you know, their job was to give glory to the Lord. They were in the presence of God to give glory to the Lord. And it says that these were holy beings. They, in and of themselves, they had not sinned. But it says they still covered their feet and they covered their faces. And it was as though even though they were created for to worship God, they were created for the glory of God, they were created to minister to God, still there was that sense of reverence and awe that they shielded themselves and covered themselves in the presence of Almighty God. That was how amazing the glory of God, the gaze of God was. They reverenced God in such a way. And, you know, I think sometimes when we think about holiness, we think that God's holiness is comparable to us on a good day. Actually, God's holiness is not anything compared to you or I, even when we're on the best that we can be, the best, the best, the best. You know, God's holiness is so much more than what any of us in any way could muster. God's holiness is not a reworked version of our goodness. You know, even the best people, we're inherently sinful, don't we? We sin, we do things wrong, sooner or later. However good we try to be on our best behavior, sooner or later, we mess up. We all have a tendency to revert to sin or self-seeking behavior. And God's holiness makes these angelic creatures cover themselves before him. And they are singing out. They're singing to one another. It says there in verse 3, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of your glory." Continuously singing out these words of praise to God. It was a song that declared the holiness of God. It's incredible, isn't it? These beings declaring who God is. And, you know, when you read in the Bible, if something is mentioned repeatedly, it's not just there because they just felt like saying, well, I just want, you know, we'll just write it this many times. There's significance in when something is written and repeated. And this is what is saying here. He's saying that, you know, God's just not holy. He's not even just twice holy. But there's an emphasis that the writer is trying to convey here, that God is so holy, above and beyond and over anything that we can think or experience. He is holy. He is holy. There's an emphasis. They're trying to emphasize just how great and awesome the holiness of God is. It's a repetition of God. We see it here about the holiness of God. We see it in Revelation 4, verse 8. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." Holy, holy, holy. It's a reinforcement. It's a repetition just of how holy God is. So God is not simply holy. He's not even holy, holy. But he is holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 holy. It could just go on. He is so incredibly amazing and far beyond anything that we can in and of ourselves try to muster up or conjure up ourselves. These angelic beings, they're in such close proximity to God. They're so familiar with his presence, yet they are expressing just how amazing he is. There's no over-familiarity with God. It's not just kind of like walking into the presence of God. "Hi, God. How you doing? Good to see you, my best buddy, my best chump." I mean, they are there worshiping, ministering. "Holy, holy, holy are you, to be worshipped, to be reverenced and adored." Different sometimes, isn't it, to how sometimes we can have an impression of how we can kind of treat God. Verse 4. Are you still with me? Are you alive? Smile at me. Yeah, thank you. I'd say it's pretty scary standing up here, isn't it, Naomi? Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Verse 4, it says, "At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." I think these images point us to the majesty of God and just the awe and reverence that we need to have for him and who he is. And, you know, I think, you know, we've been talking a lot about worship and how we can better kind of worship individually and at home and in church as well. You know, true worship begins when we stop and we wonder and we awe at the power of God and of who God is. When we stop and we take time just to see him again for who he is. We don't want to be over familiar. Well, I've been a Christian 50 years. Done it all, seen it all, know it all. I mean, it's that re-engaging, that loving, that appreciation that we're not over familiar, but there is something amazing to discover of who God is. You know, secondly, the second thing we see is that as Isaiah comes into the presence of God, God's holiness reveals to him how unworthy he is. And, you know, that's what happens when we experience God's holiness. You can't stay the same. Some amens, some... Yeah! We can't stay the same. It says there in verse 5, in verse 4 about the thresholds and the doorposts shaking. I don't actually think it was just the temple that was shaking. It was him himself. He had an amazing encounter with God. And it was the realization of God's holiness that gave him an understanding of his own sinfulness that brought him to this place. And what did he do? When he suddenly had an amazing encounter with God and he realized who he was, he said in verse 5, "Woe to me, for I am..." Choking. It doesn't say that. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, or I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King." Isaiah, his reaction wasn't maybe what we would have expected. He didn't say, "Well, that's cool. That's awesome. Wow." The vision of God that he had changed his heart. And he said, "I'm undone. I'm ruined. I'm broken. I'm exposed to God." You know, that's what ultimately an encounter with God's holiness wants to do. God isn't just holy because he just wants to walk around and tell everybody how great he is and how holy he is. An encounter with God's holiness is so that we can be changed and transformed. So that we also can say, I'm undone. You know, because until we get to that point of being, whatever name you want to put on it, ruined or undone or whatever phrase you want to put on it, until you come to that place of brokenness, you're never going to be ready to be restored and to be recreated. Because every single person has to be brought to that place. To see him for who he is, to realize how desperately inadequate we are, to realize that we need what he's got. And God doesn't say, "Ha, ha, ha, I've got what you need, but I'm not going to give it to you." He says, "I see your need. I see your heart responding to me. I'm going to give to you. I'm going to share with you. I'm going to impute to you. I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to give you my nature. I'm going to give to you what you're lacking." That's the amazing thing about being a Christian, isn't it? That we lack nothing. That actually God wants to give to us. We're so rich in our inheritance in Christ as saints. We really are. So Isaiah says, he says, "I'm broken, I'm undone, I'm exposed." Why did he react like that? It was because God brought him to the understanding that he was unclean. You know, we can all look quite good if we compare ourselves to others. And you can even look great if you compare to somebody who's not doing very well. You know? You know what I mean? Well, I'm not doing as good as he is, but boy, am I doing better than she is. Actually, that's not a good test of holiness and God's work going on in our lives. Can I say, don't compare yourselves to other people. Compare yourselves to the standard that God says that we need to attain to. Don't compare yourselves to other people. Look into God's word. A person that has no sense of their own sinfulness, I think, has never really truly understood the nature of God. They're coming to that point of brokenness is not easy and sometimes is not enjoyable. But I tell you, they are amazing places to be, because those are the places where we grow and where we take off from. We really need to have those places of meeting with God, where we see him for who he is and we see ourselves. Kind of, I guess, in one sense, what God was saying to us today was about examining ourselves. And there's so many times in the Bible where we're told to examine our hearts and examine ourselves to see where we are in our walk with God. Don't compare yourselves to other people. Examine your own heart. Don't examine someone else's heart. Examine your own heart. So Isaiah, his eyes had seen the Lord, and for the first time he came to a place of understanding who God was and who he was. And interesting that Isaiah just doesn't say, right, I've realized my sin, thanks very much, I'm off, thanks for giving me a great perspective, I'll meet you on Sunday next week. And, you know, we'll do a bit more business. He says, I'm a man. What does he say? Help me out. Of unclean lips. And he identifies himself with people that are sinful. I'm a man. I'm undone. I'm a man now of unclean lips. I see there are areas in my life that need to be sorted out. Sin and iniquity must be removed if Isaiah and his people are ever to serve God. Do you know, we'll come back to that, but have you ever seen or heard people say that God can never save me? Actually, I've done too many bad things. You know, you've lived a good life, but you don't know what I've done. You know, I've done a lot of bad things. I'm way too far down the track for God to save me. Do you know, in God's economy and in God's grace and in God's mercy, those are the very people that are right on the edge of getting saved. You know why? Because they realize that they are sinful people. It can take, and you know what? There are a lot of people sitting in church, not you lot, but there are lots of people in other churches, in other places, out there somewhere, that actually have got areas of compromise or issues in our lives that we're not even prepared to acknowledge. I mean, those people are prepared to acknowledge. And it can take a long time to bring someone to the point of saying, I'm undone. I'm unclean. Do you understand what I'm saying? So sometimes when you get people say, well, you know, I've led a very depraved life and, you know, God could, those are the very people actually that have come to the point of realizing, actually, I'm a sinner and I need God to intervene in my life. Don't give up on people. Pray for them. Witness to them. There is no such thing as a lost cause. Okay, thirdly, God's holiness confronts sin. Once Isaiah realizes his sin, something interesting happens in verse 7. Or verse 6. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." You know, the idea of a someone coming around, having a barbecue out in the garden, someone takes, you know, like a hot coal out of the barbecue and just says, "I'm just going to touch your lips with it." We're all going, that sounds pretty painful and pretty uncomfortable, yeah? If someone actually did that. And, you know, why did God give that image? I think the image is that there's a cauterizing of sin that God wanted to do. A cutting off, a sealing that God wanted to do in his life. cauterization, do you know what that is? It's like if there's an open wound and you put something hot, it burns it, but it actually tends to, it can burn it and seal it. And or you do that if there's like infection, or if there's something that won't heal up. You can tell I'm very clued up on my medical kind of terminology there, but but that's what he does. God comes and it's like he cauterizes his lips and he eliminates the impurity. Sin had to be dealt with. His guilt is taken away. It's not shrugged off. He doesn't say, "Well, let's just forget it." But he says, and he tells Isaiah that his sin is atoned for. It says that in verse 7, at the end. With it he touched my lips and said, "See, this has been touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." He's a holy God. How can that be? How is it that his sin could be atoned for hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came? Amazing, isn't it? We're doing a devotion with our children. We're going through the Old Testament. I absolutely love doing it with our kids. And there's five parts to it. 4 days we look at the Old Testament. And then there's one part where it links the Old Testament with the New. And it brings the thread of Jesus through the Old Testament. And it brings the connection, the crossover between the old and the new. How can it be? Isaiah lived hundreds of years before Jesus, but the plan was in place. God forgave Isaiah on the basis of what Christ was going to do hundreds of years later. And you know, just like he's willing to forgive you on what he did on the cross. Isn't it amazing that we have that hope? That our sins can be forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross thousands of years previously. Finding God's pardon in our lives begins by admitting our guilt. Just going to wrap up shortly. Imagine if you could live your whole life all over again today. That's what putting our faith in Jesus is like. That's what God has made possible. And you know, if you're here this morning and you're feeling sadness, remorse over the things that you've done wrong, then you can't put it right by acting any better or trying harder to clean up your act. It's only by putting your faith in the work and the person of Jesus and his holiness and his righteousness that is going to allow you to have a relationship with God and have this amazing relief of meeting with God's holiness, being convicted, but then also receiving forgiveness and being set free. Now, I've said it time and time again, there's no pill, no self-help group. There's nothing that can give you what Jesus can give you when we put our faith in him. Only coming to that place of repentance and asking God to forgive us. In verse 8, after Isaiah sees God's majesty and is confronted with his sin, then now he's commissioned to go. He says, "Then I heard a voice from the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" You know, I'll go, I'll do it, send me. I want to serve, I want to love. You know, once you've experienced God's holiness, our sinfulness, God's grace, there's an amazing sense of freedom and thankfulness and a love for God that, you know, a loving response for what he has done for us is to say, "I've received so much from you, I want to give. I want to give back to you. I want to give into the lives of others. I want to serve love others. I want to love others. I want to give back to them just as I've received. I want to give to them." You know, that's why the church should be the most loving, generous place on earth. We've received so much. We've received so much that we should want to give. What can I do for you? How can I bless you? How can I serve you? How can I serve that? I've seen that this need. You know, you look like you're struggling. How can I come alongside you? We should be the most, and to some extent, we are seeing that life and that generosity, that response to God, seen in our church and in this community together. Isaiah had an amazing encounter with God, an amazing encounter with God's holiness. He was so overwhelmed to meet God face to face, to see the wonder of his holiness. And it's something that transformed his life, and it's something that has and needs to and continually needs to transform us as believers and as Christians and those that are followers of God. Let me just draw to a conclusion. The God we worship is a holy God. It's an incredible truth and an amazing thing to realize that because he is holy, that we have been made also holy and righteous and acceptable to him. Isn't that amazing? Next time you feel like a dirty, disgusting failure, start to preach to yourself. Remind yourself, speak to yourself about the holiness of God, but how also that isn't something that's a condemning thing, but it's a freeing thing. It's a thing that brings us great liberty and great joy. Knowing God's holiness, knowing our need of him, responding to him, receiving from God, and then there has to be a response to that. It's not just, "Oh, I'm just so bad." Don't sit in that place, "I'm just so bad and God is just so holy." Celebrate. Don't, you know, be like Isaiah and respond to this, the encounter that you can, that you have with God, that God wants to give to you. Okay, if God is holy, and I'll end with this. If God is holy, then we need to take personal holiness seriously. Because the Bible says that we're to imitate Christ. If he is holy, we are to be what? Everybody say holy. Yes, that wasn't a trick question. If God is holy, we are to be holy. We're to be a holy people. It says, is it holy and peculiar? I mean, we got part of that right. personal holiness. Let's just not say, well, that, you know, that's you know, God, but that's not for me. No, it is for you. And if you're a man, it's for you. Sometimes us men think that it's easier for the women to be more holy. It's possible for you men to be holy. All the men can smile. Yeah, it is. But we need to take personal holiness seriously. Now, I know if a person is taking the holiness of God seriously when they are walking in a place where they're just constantly asking God to give them the grace, constantly asking for God's mercy, constantly asking for forgiveness, for God to enable them. I'm doing it in my life, and I see it in many of your lives. We need to be in that place of constantly just asking God, keeping short accounts with God, because the enemy is coming ever more powerfully just to come and bring distractions and bring discouragements and put stuff across our way. Keep short accounts. Desire to make personal holiness a strong point in your life. You know, there is nothing greater than walking in holiness for you to have a confidence and a boldness in God in your spiritual walk. It will give you great authority in your walk with God. There's nothing greater in one sense for the enemy to play around with you is when you're walking in areas of unholiness and compromise in your life. Because you disqualify yourself. You step back. So I'm encouraging you, you know, to this idea of holiness is for every single person here, male, female, whoever you are, to take personal holiness seriously. And I tell you, you will step up to another level in your personal walk and devotional life with God. Does that make sense? So use whatever you're doing in your time, the way you spend your money, the way you talk, in your job, the way you treat others, the way that you worship. Let's look at it differently. Let's behave differently. Let's look at it and come from a perspective of understanding in some small way the holiness and the magnificence of who God is. I mean, talking about the holiness of God, that could take a year in itself. And you've given me half an hour. But let's desire holiness. Let's desire to reflect who he is to the world. Amen? Let's pray, and I'd just like us to just to spend just a few minutes before we rush off to do whatever we're doing next. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you don't know if you're in relationship with God, or you don't know if... Maybe you know that God is holy, but maybe you don't know the saving and forgiving grace of Jesus in your life. It doesn't have to stop there. You know, the Bible says that God didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world may be saved. And God wants to save you today. If you say, well, actually, I'm not really sure if I'm a Christian or where I am with God, just respond today to him, because he is extending that invitation to you. You've seen his holiness. You know where you should be. You say, well, actually, I don't think I'm at that place. Don't stay at that place just condemning yourself and just like thinking, it's hopeless. Life isn't hopeless. There is hope in Jesus. And I want to encourage you just to pray a simple prayer that will start you on that journey with him today, if that's what you want. So I want you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, why don't we all pray out together? Let's pray all together. But if you're praying this for the first time, this is between you and God. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for your amazing love. Today I want to accept your love. I want to invite you to come into my life. I ask that you forgive me of my sins, all the things that I've done wrong, all the things that have put a barrier between me and you. I want to ask that you would wash them away. I thank you for your amazing love that took you to the cross to die on my behalf. You died so that I could live. I put my faith in you. I ask right now that you would accept me as your child. And I thank you by faith, as I've reached out to you, that you've accepted me. I ask that you'd fill me with your power. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Forgive me of my sins, that I may live a new life with you. And I thank you for a fresh start, new beginnings, and a new life ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, I just thank you as well for those of us, Lord, that are struggling in any area. And I pray, Lord, that you would be convicting us and drawing us closer to you. If there are areas of compromise in the lives of anybody here today, I pray, Lord, that we would see that you don't want us to stay in that place, but you're calling us to live a higher walk, a higher calling, and to reflect holiness in our lives. I pray, Father, that you would just move right now by your Holy Spirit. This just wouldn't be a what I'd like to do it. But God, you would call people to step up, to lay aside issues, relationships, habits, whatever it is that are holding people back. And Father, that we would embrace the new thing that you have for us. Come move, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Come and do a new thing in each and every one of us. May we reflect even more brightly who you are. We thank you, Father. Amen.